Wonderful opportunity for us to hear directly from Jesus himself through his word. Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Gospel of Mark chapter 5, picking up where we left off last time. In verse 21, we'll be reading verses 21 through 43, and then we will look at it in detail. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him and touched his garment. At first she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Well, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" But his disciples said to him, "Hey, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Well, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little lamb, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly no one should know it, and that something should be given her to eat. So this morning the message is entitled, "Two Touched by Jesus." Two touched by Jesus. Now, without question, Jesus is Lord of all, right? Hello, Jesus is Lord of all, amen? Yeah, well, hey, in Mark chapters 1 through 3, Jesus revealed himself as the Lord over sickness and over maladies by healing and delivering the multitudes. Then in chapter 4, Jesus revealed himself as Lord over his own creation. See, after spending an entire day of preaching and teaching, Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat. Look back at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. And on the same day where he was healing people and then preaching about the kingdom of heaven, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." So Jesus here gives the disciples his word, his promise that they would indeed cross over to the other side. They would make it to the other side. Now, along the way, as we already read, suddenly a storm arose that threatened to sink the ship. The disciples were in a panic, but Jesus was asleep. Look at verse 38 of chapter 4. But he was in the stern. That, I'm told by our Navy military personnel, that's the back of the boat. So he's asleep in the stern on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then Jesus woke. He rebuked the storm, which suddenly ceased. And then he rebuked the disciples for for having no faith. Look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So here in this instance, Jesus proves that he is Lord over his creation. Then, as we read last week, Jesus showed that he is Lord over the devil. When they arrived safely on the other side, they were then met immediately by a man filled with demons, possessed with a legion of demons. Now, the demons begged Jesus to not send them into torments, into the abyss, but that they would be allowed to go into that large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. The Jewish pig farm. Jewish pig farm. Oxymoron. That's like jumbo shrimp. Jewish pig farm. Government intelligence. That's right. Words that just should not go together, okay? So, Jewish pig farm. And with one word, the word was go. Jesus said, go. With one word, Jesus not only delivered the man who was possessed by a legion of demons, but he also eliminated an illegal pig farming enterprise as all of those pigs, over 2,000 of them, ran violently down the steep cliff and drowned themselves into the Sea of Galilee. I said it last week, first instance in the Bible of deviled ham. Yeah. And then he cast demons into chickens and thus was produced what? Deviled eggs. So we're moving on now. Now the formerly demon-possessed man, now clothed in his right mind, begged that he might follow after Jesus. Jesus told him, hey, no, but you need to go home, tell your family and friends your testimony, the great things God has done for you. Well, not only did he go home to his own city and spread the word, but he went into the other cities, the whole 10-city region known as the Decapolis, and spread the word about the power, the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he probably didn't know much of the Bible. But what he did know is that God changed his life. And God used that testimony dramatically because in the weeks to come, Jesus would then go back to the Decapolis. This time, instead of the townsfolk being afraid of him, saying, oh, we want you to just go away. That time, they brought their friends and their families who were hurting, that Jesus might touch them and heal them and minister to them. Maybe you don't know much about the Word of God. But certainly you know how much Jesus loves you and how he's changed your life. It's an easy, simple, but powerful testimony that God wants all of us to share with all that we come in contact with. So up to this point, we've seen that Jesus is Lord over sickness, that he's Lord over storms, and even Lord over Satan. This morning, we're going to see that Jesus is Lord over dying and death. Now, in verses 21 through 24, we read that none of that matters anymore. Have you ever thought about things that mattered in the past that no longer matter today? I've had that experience on a couple of occasions where up in the attic looking around, oh, here's a yearbook, my senior year in high school, 19, and I'm reading the inscriptions that people wrote. And, you know, dear John, now there weren't many who wrote that because most people didn't like me then, but that's another story for another therapy session. But the two people who did write things, my mom and, no, they're, you know, hey, John, friends for life and can't wait to hang out together and blah, blah, blah. And I look at that and think, who in the world is that? Who in the, and I look through the pictures and I don't remember them. And they were some of my best friends. Things that mattered them no longer matter anymore. There are crucial points in life where things that matter today will not matter tomorrow. Things that seem so important today are just going to be dropped into the toilet tomorrow. And so here we're going to look at that. None of this matters anymore. Well, what is it that doesn't matter anymore? Verse 21. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So they left the area of the Gadarenes and sailed back northwest to Capernaum, and that's for you, and Gennesaret and all. And so somebody may want to silence that. Andrew, would you go get the hammer, please? So anyway, I want to just do this again. So they sailed to the other side of the sea. And there a huge crowd had gathered to meet him. Everybody with various needs. Every person had a need. Everybody wanted something from Jesus. Maybe a word of advice, all the way to miraculous healing and deliverance. But there was one man in the crowd whose need seemed to be more important than everybody else. And his name was Jairus. Verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, when Jairus saw Jesus, he, Jairus, fell at his feet. That's fascinating. As you've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, you realize what was important a few chapters back no longer is important to Jairus now. What mattered to him in chapter 3 no longer matters to him in chapter 5. So here's Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. What is a synagogue? Well, I'm sure we've all heard of the temple. There was a temple of Solomon that was destroyed by the Babylonians. Later on, Herod the Great decided to rebuild and redo. Then Zerubbabel, and then after him, Herod the Great decided to build it magnificently as a testimony to his own name even. And that was the temple that existed at the time of Jesus. There was only one temple, and it was in the city of Jerusalem. However, in all the outlying communities, wherever there were 10 or more Jewish men, sorry, ladies, it just didn't count back then. But 10 or more Jewish men, they would build a synagogue, a local assembly meeting place for worship, so that the Jewish men, and along with their wives and children and all, could come to the local assembly place. There was a man who was called the ruler of the synagogue. He was a layman. He was responsible for maintaining, upkeeping the building, and also for arranging the Sabbath day services. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue in the town of Capernaum. That's a place where Peter's house was, and where we read before, Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, was sick there in the house there in Capernaum, and Jesus touched her and healed her. Well, Jairus was a ruler in that synagogue. Jairus had witnessed the power of Jesus Christ in healing many people, including a withered man, a man who had a withered hand. But what was odd about that one was that Jesus healed him on what day? The Sabbath day, much to the anger of the religious rulers, including Jairus. When Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day, he broke with their Sabbath day laws and traditions. And they were so mad that here's what religious people decided to do. Then the Pharisees went out immediately, plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Not just his character and his reputation on Facebook, but how they might kill him physically. At that point, there in chapter 3, Jairus was on the religious ruler's side, indignant, angry at Jesus. How dare he heal somebody on the Sabbath day? But when tragedy hit close to home, oh, his attitude changed, didn't it? At that point, Jesus is no longer his enemy, but now Jesus is his only hope. So he comes to Jesus. He falls down at his feet. And in verse 23, he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Any of you that are parents, you can just understand and relate to this heart-wrenching moment. I don't know if any of you have experienced your kids having some bizarre temperature, 103, 104, 105, and just how hopeless you feel. Do I put him in a bath of ice water? What do I do? What do I do at this point? Well, this man was hopeless. He didn't have the internet to go to and get misinformation either. And so this poor guy, he's like, "Well, I was angry at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day, but hey, wait a second. Jesus heals. I'm going to swallow my pride. Things that mattered to me in chapter 3 no longer matter to me in chapter 5. I'm going to seek Jesus." And so he goes to him, begged him earnestly, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." That's faith. If you do this, I know she'll live. If you're only willing. If you are willing, and that's how we pray, right? your will be done. We never doubt the ability of Jesus to do anything. But is it his will? Is it his will? That's the only question mark. James says, you have not because you ask not. So in some cases, it's a matter of just not praying, not seeking the Lord, asking for our needs to be met. But then James says, but you have not because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lusts. And so sometimes we pray for things and we believe that Jesus can, but yet he doesn't. Because sometimes it's a little bit of selfishness involved as opposed to just the glory of God. And so anyway, Jairus here, he just was asking Jesus, are you willing? He knew he could. And so if you're willing, please come and she will live. So Jesus agreed. He went with him and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. You know, at this point, keep in mind, Jairus was risking everything. Others who had associated themselves with Jesus were often disfellowshipped from their synagogues and from the marketplace. People would refuse to even do business with these people, whoever associated with Jesus. Jairus, in all likelihood, by coming to Jesus, was going to lose his job, he's going to lose his reputation and his influence in the community. But you know what? There was something he cared more about than his street cred, something he cared more about than his rep. And that was his little daughter. That was his little daughter. And in light of his terminally ill daughter, his reputation at that point meant nothing to him. Meant nothing to him. Hey, when tragedy strikes, things we thought were so important, careers, reputations, possessions, hey, all those things go out the window, don't they? None of those things matter when tragedy strikes. The only thing that matters at that point is getting help. And you know what? The only one who can truly help is Jesus Christ. Now, Jairus knew that only Jesus could help his daughter, so he tossed aside reputation. He humbled himself before Jesus, who then agreed to go to Jairus' home. But on the way, there was a delay, a miraculous delay. In verses 25 through 34, by faith, a woman lays hold of Jesus. Verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. 12 years. I don't mean to be gross, ladies and gentlemen, but this means her menstrual cycle lasted for 12 years. Now, during that time, having a flow of blood meant that you were ceremonially unclean. Goes back to Leviticus chapter 15. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs, her customary impurity runs beyond the usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And whatever she sits on shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, for 12 years, this poor lady had been declared unclean. Therefore, out of fellowship with God and his people, including even her family. Even her own family could not touch her. If she was married, maybe her husband at that point had divorced her. Certainly, there were problems in the marriage if she was married at this time. It was awful. She was shunned by her society, alienated from family and friends, judged by all as being cursed by God. You're just cursed of God. And you know, according to the popular teaching of the day, husband could divorce her because he found some uncleanness in her. Could write her a certificate of divorce and said, here you go, honey, goodbye. And that was it. This woman, in all senses of the words, she was a dead woman walking for 12 years. 12 years. Coincidentally, how old was Jairus' daughter at this point who was lying sick near death? How old was she? 12. So when she was born, this woman began to slowly die. slowly die. And notice verse 26. Many of you who have had to seek a lot of medical attention can relate to this, I'm sure. And she had suffered many things from many physicians. Oh, maybe she needed a good bleeding or something. You know, one time my son, Matthew, and I forgive me for using you as an example. So some other kid I know of had as a child had a nosebleed. We take him to the doctors, to the hospital, and it was just bleeding, bleeding, bleeding. The doctor then wanted to draw blood. Now that we have a physician in the house, and later on I'm going to ask him the wisdom, but regardless of medical training, I still thought, you're nuts. Kid's drawn enough blood on his own. So anyway, the child, unnamed child, grew up and he's fine. So she had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she not only grew sicker, she also grew broke. Now, I praise the Lord for modern medicine. I do believe, however, that if a person is sick, they should first pray. First pray, and if praying on your own doesn't help, then do what James says to do. Call for the elders of the church to anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith will save them. Those are our first steps. If after you've prayed, and then after you've called for the elders of the church and you're not getting better, then go see a doctor. Go see a doctor. Praise the Lord that God has given modern medicine great wisdom to deal with many things. But there are some things that modern medicine cannot heal, cannot fix. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. What's impossible for man is possible with God. This woman found out it was impossible for man to help her. So after 12 years of struggling, finally now, she's going to Jesus, her only hope. She came to him for help. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. She had to fight through a huge crowd, by the way. You know, sometimes when we have great needs, we got to fight through stuff. We got to fight through people's opinions. We got to fight through our own understanding. We got to fight through the devil who would want to lead us in the opposite direction. We got to fight through. You know, Christianity is not for wimps, let me tell you. Walking with Jesus Christ is not a bed of roses. And if it were, then remember, roses have thorns. There are hard times that we face as believers. Jesus even promised, in this world you will have tribulation. But rejoice, because I've overcome the world. And so here's this woman. She fought through the crowd, and she touched his garment. For she said, now in the other Gospels we read that she touched the hem of his robe, meaning she had to be physically in a low position, which indicated her spiritual and emotional low place, humility. You know, what if she would have come to Jesus and said, everybody stop. Jesus, I demand that you heal me. Probably nothing would have happened. He would have said, yeah, right, when monkeys fly, you know, and gone on his way. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so this woman, in all humility, came to Jesus, touched him, for she said, verse 28, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Now, keep in mind, unlike many others who were healed by Jesus, this woman did not have an obvious illness. It wasn't as if she had a withered hand or leprosy or she was blind or whatever. Her illness was private and no doubt very embarrassing, which may indicate one reason why she wanted to slip through the crowd and just touch and go. And she had great faith. If I could just do that, I know I will be healed. That's faith. But yet she did not want to be made a public spectacle. However, Jesus made it public anyway. Isn't that interesting? That there's something more important than her sense of self-esteem, than her sense of pride, her privacy and all. Something more important than just her keeping up the wall, keeping others on the outside. See, Jesus isn't concerned with our pride or our desire to keep up appearances. When something's wrong, he wants us to bring it to him, even if it means asking others to pray about it. You know, when after the study, after the service today, when, you know, feel free, please hang out. We provide, you know, coffee and tea and donuts, and we call them power rings, you know, donuts or whatever. We provide these things to encourage fellowship, that we might hang around and connect with each other. But be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because it could be at that time God is going to use you to minister to somebody in ways you cannot possibly fathom. You say, hey, how you doing? And they look at you and say, fine. You know something's not right. Don't just say, well, cool, see ya. No. Say, well, is there something I can pray for you about? Something I could pray for you about. And typically, if they're misting up, they'll let you know. They're just waiting for somebody to show some concern. What do you do at that point? Put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them. I learned a lesson a long time ago. Don't just say you'll pray for somebody. Do it right there and then. Because there was a time where somebody was hurting years and years ago, and I said, well, okay, I'll make sure I pray for you. Next week, they saw me. Hey, thanks for praying for me, man. The Lord really worked it out. And I looked at him and said, you're welcome. I'd forgotten, and I felt horrible. So in order to not forget, I just pray right there and then. Bring them to the Lord. It is amazing how people's lives are touched when another believer just puts their hand on their shoulder and prays for them. I've done this in the parking lot at Walmart. It's total strangers. How you doing? Oh, man, sounds like you're struggling. You doing okay? Well, can I pray for you? Huh? Can we do that? Are there cameras here? You know? Sure, we can pray. And you pray for them. And it's just amazing just to see the response. Oh, thank you so much. What did I do? I just brought them into the presence of the Lord and brought their needs before the one who can actually do something about it. Amen. And so after the service, be sensitive to one another. Pray for before the service, especially, that we might prepare our hearts. Be praying for each other, touching each other. See, when something's wrong, Jesus wants us to bring it to him and to have others pray for us as well, bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Even if it's an embarrassing sin that you just can't shake. Now, I do not suggest you tell everybody about your embarrassing sin. Find one who you can confide in, a trustworthy person. If you just can't shake something privately, bring it to somebody. Say, I need you to pray for me. You see, there's this wonderful promise in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You want mercy? You want mercy? Or do you want to feel like there's a roadblock and you can proceed no further? So whatever the need is, bring it to Jesus. Humble yourself that you might find grace to receive from him. So this poor lady, humbling herself, wanted to keep it private, but Jesus would not let her. She reached out, touched the hem of his robe, and verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? I love the disciples' response. His disciples said to him, well, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Better question would be, who didn't touch you? He touched you, she touched you, we all touched you, Lord. But then in another gospel, he says, well, I perceive that power has gone forth from me. And in verse 32, he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, and he looked and he saw and he knew and she knew and their eyes were meeting and, you know, something was happening there and she, oh, busted. Okay, got to come clean. You can't hide anything from God. There's no way we can hide things from him. He's looking right at us all the time. The Bible says he knows what we think before we even think it. Might as well just come clean before him. So she, the woman, verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I just knew that if I touched the hem of your garment, I would be made whole, and I did so. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. You know, we too receive from the Lord when we touch him by faith. When we humble ourselves and touch him by faith, we also receive from him. In Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Jesus is able, and if he's willing, it's going to happen. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Good news, God is listening. Better news, he can do something about it. Others will listen, but what can others do other than say, wow, I'm sorry, or let me pray for you? So Jesus hears us if we're asking things according to his will, and if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So you can bank on it, guarantee that when you're praying according to his will, he hears you and you're going to get what you've asked for. What a huge blessing. What a huge blessing. So, a glorious day for this lady. By faith, knowing that Jesus would heal her if she just touched the hem of his garment. Now, for Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, whose daughter was lying at the point of death, things were about to go from bad to worse. In verses 35 through 43, even when it's over, still not over. Even when it's over, it's still not over. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, now imagine you're in Jairus' sandals at this point. People come to you, and this is the word that they tell you. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Sorry. The end for your daughter. Oh, really? It's the end for your daughter. Really? Who says so? Certainly Jesus didn't say so. Just as it was in the ship tossed by the storm on the Sea of Galilee, the difference between panic and praise, calamity and calm, is belief in Jesus' promise. Look at what happened. Why trouble the teacher any further? Verse 36, as soon as Jairus heard the word that was spoken, so he gets a word from the world, dead and done. Then he gets a word from the Lord himself. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Who's he going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Get a word from the world, oh, all is lost and you're going to, you know, bad things and stuff and junk and whatever. But then you get a word from the Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Whoever has been born of God keeps himself and the wicked one does not touch him. And all the precious promises that we have from God. Who are we going to believe, the world or the Lord? That was Jairus' choice right there and then. The difference between panic and praise, calm and calamity, is whether or not he believes Jesus or the world. He had told Jesus, yes, I will come to your home and I will heal your daughter. Therefore, nothing, not even death, could nullify his promises. That's true for us as well. Either we have faith in God's word and therefore we'll be safe and secure, or will believe the world and fall into panic. Jesus told Jairus, trust me and all will be well. What a good word for us today, right? Just trust me, all will be well. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. And John, of course, a brother, and James were brothers. John, the brother of James. I like to call these three guys Jesus' special needs class. It seems that they needed more instruction than the other disciples. They were special ed, so to speak. So Jesus would often take them aside by himself. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When somebody died, it was common to hire professional mourners. These people weeping and wailing loudly, they didn't know the little girl. They didn't know the family. They were just being paid to come out and cry and wail and scream and mourn to announce that a tragedy had happened in the home. They were announcing to the community a tragedy. They were paid professional mourners. Odd, isn't it? And so when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And then they ridiculed him. Hey, they were professional mourners. They knew dead when they saw it. So this teacher's just kind of wacko. Oh, yeah, she's just sleeping, right? No, they just were so convinced she was done. But then Jesus takes authority and he starts to put people out in verse 40. The next part, he put them all outside. He took the father and the mother of the child, those who were with him, which would be Peter, James, and John, entered where the child was lying. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Well, of course she arose. Of course she walked. Why? Because Jesus said so. And when Jesus speaks even to the dead must respond. Why? Because Jesus is Lord over dying and death. There is nothing that keeps him from being able to do what he wants to do. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus' sister, when Jesus said, "Roll the stone away," she protested and said, "Well, Lord, he hath been dead for 4 days, and by now he stinketh." And he said, "Did I not tell you that if you would just believe, you would see the power of God?" Very loosely translated, look, if I'm able to raise Lazarus from the dead, I'm able to deodorize. Move the stone aside. And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out. Even the dead by 4 days had to obey the command of the creator of the universe. So she rose. Now, believer or non-believer? A non-believer believes that death is his or her worst enemy, the permanent end of all. By the way, death to be avoided at all costs. For the believer, however, death is merely the beginning of an eternity that Jesus promises is far more glorious than anything we can possibly imagine. And by conquering what man says is our worst enemy, death, by conquering death, Jesus has proven that his promises are sure. His promises will prevail even in the face of death. For all the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. In other words, if God says it, that settles it. You want peace in your heart? Believe it. You want joy? Just believe it. And don't even allow death to cause you to think that maybe the promises of God have somehow not been fulfilled. So Jesus raised the little girl from the dead. At least two others we know about in Scripture. I mentioned Lazarus. There's also the widow of Nain, whose young son had died. There's a funeral procession. You know, if you want to have a successful funeral procession, don't invite Jesus to it. He ruined their funeral procession. He raised the boy from the dead. And then finally, Jesus proved he's Lord over life and death by raising himself from the dead 3 days later. And by the way, he raises this little girl from the dead, and we see that Jesus, yes, he's concerned about the big things, but he's also concerned about the smallest details. In verse 42, at the end it says, they were all overcome with great amazement. just beside themselves. I'm sure her mother was just sobbing convulsively, so glad her little daughter is raised from the dead. Jairus also. But then in the midst of this commotion, this huge emotional outpouring, look at what Jesus says in verse 43. He commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Don't tell anybody. And he has his reasons at this point for not wanting people to know. But he said that something should be given her to eat. I love that. You know, he realizes, hey, she's been dead for a while. She's probably hungry. Give her some food. The Lord is concerned about the huge things in your life and the little things. The big things and the tiniest of details. The Lord's gone through the trouble of naming the hairs on your head. That's how much he cares. That's how much he cares. So she'd been dead. He made sure. I want all of her needs to be met. Give her something to eat. What a wonderful miracle Jesus performed. Even though coming to Jesus might have cost Jairus his job, if he hadn't come to Jesus, it would have cost him his daughter's life. Even so, for us, there may be some temporary loss for coming to Jesus. If you decide to give your life to the Lord and you've been hanging out with people who don't know Jesus, don't be shocked and surprised that they don't want to hang out with you anymore. Don't find it a strange thing, the Bible talks about, if those in the past do not want to continue to run with you. Don't be shocked and surprised if you find it awkward at work or at home. You may suffer the loss of things, but remember this. The eternal trade-off is more than worth it. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Jesus, for you, the power, just the eternal power that you manifested when you spoke the world into existence, when you raised this little girl from the dead, when you spoke to the demons to flee, when your word goes forth, even among us today, your word is living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, the work that you're doing in us, the power of God being manifested among us and in us and through us. Lord Jesus, thank you. I pray for any here today who have not yet bowed their knee to you. Lord, maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's something, a relationship that is keeping them from surrendering to you, but Lord, remind them, eternity is at stake. It truly is heaven or hell. And I pray, Lord, that they would come to you. And find, Lord, that whatever they lose on this side, you are going to more than make up for. I know that's been true in my life. All these many years of knowing you, you have more than compensated for what losses I have incurred because of you. And the best is yet to be. Even so, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in your holy, precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.